Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we see today is the result of missions. The title of the sermon this morning is Go and Tell. That would probably be a good way to describe Peter, wasn't it? God told Peter, arise, go down, and go and tell. Speak what I give you to speak. Proclaim the good news. Spread the gospel. Evangelize. And what we see today is the result in our text. As I said in the prayer, this is the Gentile Pentecost. Now we celebrate, and the church has historically celebrated Pentecost every year. God established that particular date. The Jews did so every year, even before what happened in Acts chapter 2. It was a set calendar event when the Jews would gather together in Jerusalem and celebrate the beginning of the harvest. And so we see that in chapter 2. But here in chapter 10, we see another harvest. These are white unto harvest, and Peter is one of those that is sent to be a harvester. But it was a harvest that brought in the Gentiles, like I said in the prayer, without the need for circumcision. In other words, these Gentiles did not become Jews in order to be saved, but they were saved apart from being circumcised. And so they experience, Cornelius, as a proposition in the outline of the bulletin says, they experience the blessing of God's grace through Christ, who is our peace, as Paul would write later in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the warfare, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, notice that, in himself, one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, you who are afar off, and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then I write, how can you express thankfulness for this great blessing? We'll try to answer that question today. So what we have here today in our text is the expanding revelation of the grace of God to all the earth. We saw it, as Jesus said, that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and we see the work of the Spirit. We see the impact of what Christ was doing from heaven through the Holy Spirit, through his representatives there in Jerusalem. And then we saw in chapter 9 the expansion of the gospel, and before that to Samaria, to Judea. And now we see at the beginning and even farther on into Damascus, but only among the Jews, but now to the Gentiles. The expanding revelation of the grace of God, the wonderful effects of the cross and resurrection. Here we see the salvation of God in its multi-hued splendor. We see the fulfilling, or the beginning of the fulfillment, of the promise to Abraham, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so we read of this glorious event. And so let us draw in and join with Peter in this event. Point one in the outline. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Paul writes. It is God's mercy, God's grace. Peter says in verse 34, as he opens his mouth, the first thing he says is, I perceive that God shows no partiality. for a Jew to say that. Peter grew up partial. We would say racist. There were the Jews, and then there were the dogs. And that's what they called them. All the Gentiles were unclean, like unclean scavenger dogs. That's how they looked upon them. They're a different race. They're different. They're all going to hell. They're pagans. But yet, what Peter says here, and he had to learn this through this vision and all that we just read, that was not true in the scriptures. You go all the way back. I'll give you an example. If you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, God commands Israel. Actually, let's back up a little bit to verse 15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. But notice that in verse 18, he loves the stranger, therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. There's a command that God says to the people of God is to love the stranger, love those outside that covenant relationship with him, which would include the Gentiles, which would include the pagans, which would include those who do not profess the name of Christ. And so Peter says, again, verse 34, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Well, it's good for you, Peter, to finally get on the bandwagon, to finally wake up and understand what God is doing. Notice he goes on to say in verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Every nation, every ethnos in the Greek. But notice what Peter says, those that fear God and strive to do his will. Is Peter at this point in time saying we're saved by righteousness, we're saved by fearing God? Is he undermining the gospel of free grace? And the answer is no. Peter is understanding what God is doing here. God is the one who sent an angel to Cornelius. God is the one who brought a vision to Peter. God is the one who opened Peter's eyes to understand what the calling was. It was God who is working. It was God's grace that was there, and part of the work of grace is the fear of the Lord, and the work of grace is that desire to glorify God and to do what is right to God. And so it is Peter's way of saying, I perceive the grace of God is at work here. The Holy Spirit is at work here. This evidence of the God, of the work of the Spirit is found here. What we see in our text is that the gospel overcomes prejudice. It unifies. There is only one body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, as Paul would say. Notice in verse 36, he goes on to say, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. What kind of peace was preached? What's the opposite of peace? Chaos. How about war? When did the war begin? The war began at the garden. Who declared war? God did. God established the war between Satan and mankind. God is at war with us. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's righteousness is revealed in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Romans will expound and explain the wrath of God against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Then the righteousness of God will be revealed in chapter 3, verse 21, in the mercy of God, both in His justice and wrath, and in His mercy through Christ. But notice again, the wrath of God is revealed. What did Jesus come to do? To endure the wrath of God against sin, against our sin. He brought peace between God and man. But there is also another war. We are at war with God. We are at enmity against God. Paul writes that in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And Jesus Christ works in us, the Holy Spirit works in us to bring us to peace with God. Christ reconciles God to us. God reconciles us to God. He is our mediator. He is our peace. He has broken down the wall of separation from God and that also the wall of separation from one another. Notice again what Peter says. Now stop and think about who he's talking to. He's talking to the representative, a military soldier, the representative of the Roman government. Okay? Cornelius is a centurion. He is a captain in the army. He has 1,000 men at his disposal that he is responsible for. And Peter says to him, verse 36, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. To be a good Roman citizen, what is it that you had to do? What you had to proclaim? Caesar is Lord. Okay. To be considered a good Roman citizen, to evidence, and there were times when you had to evidence that statement. Caesar is Lord. What is Peter saying? Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is. There were many, many Christians that were executed because of that one statement. They would not say that Caesar is Lord. They said Jesus is Lord, and they gave their lives. They laid down their lives to proclaim that. Here is an amazing statement for Peter to say. Jesus is Lord of all peoples and all things. He is Lord of Caesar. Notice also in verse 37, Peter goes on as he's preaching the gospel to focus on the baptism of Jesus. Verse 37, the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began at Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So here we see the anointing with the Holy Spirit. The christening or the declaration of Jesus as the Christ and his public ministry there in verse 38. Going on, he speaks of the cross, verse 39. We are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. He became a curse for us. As it says, cursed is anyone hung on a tree. But Peter's not finished yet. He goes on to preach of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who also ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Here you have the gospel proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Peter's not finished. He goes on to speak of the coming of Jesus Christ, his second return, as judge. As a matter of fact, this is the first time that this reference is made in the book of Acts, that Jesus is coming to judge the earth. Caesar was the final court of appeals at the time, and Peter is saying, no, there's another one greater, and he's going to judge Caesar and everything else and everyone else. So here we see a complete, a thorough proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling us, as well as Cornelius and his family and friends, calling us to repent from our sins and believe the gospel. Do you? Is the gospel the power of God to salvation, as Paul says? It is. I like the nodding of the head. Yes, it is, according to Paul. It is the power of God that takes dead people, Paul says, and brings them to life through the work of the Spirit, through the proclamation of the gospel. Is that evident in your life? Do you know him? Second point. The gospel, as Paul says, is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in our text, what we see is the work of God's grace, first of all, in Peter. The Lord worked in him to overcome an age-old prejudice. Peter, and I think we sometimes have the same tendency, Peter judged by appearance. Do we? Do you? When you go into a store, when you're interacting with people, do you judge them by what they're wearing? By what they're swearing or saying? Who they're with? What they're driving? What kind of work they do? We're judging all the time, aren't we? Within 6 seconds, we pretty much have made an evaluation of another person when we met them. How many times is that evaluation incorrect? How often is first impressions not correct? Peter, in the grace of God, worked in Peter in overcoming this prejudice. But you have to stop and think about it. Look at verse 28. He says, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or even to go to one of another nation." And here he is standing inside of Cornelius' house, and he's saying, it's unlawful for me to be standing right here. I will be judged by my fellow Jews, by my nation, for me coming in and standing here in your house. You know that, and I know that. I am breaking protocol. I am breaking what is perceived to be the law of God. My identity as a Jew included being separated from the Gentiles, separated from the world. This was an external separation. What God was wanting and desiring was an internal separation. Peter saw himself as part of the holy people unto the Lord, that lived in the midst of an ungodly world. Do we see ourselves the same way? I would say yes. Is that a wrong thing to think? No, because the Scripture teaches that. But there was an erroneous separation in the process. And so we see in our text that God, as Peter says, again in verse 28, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." God saved Peter. God granted to him a vision. God sent messengers through Cornelius. And now he's preaching the gospel. So first of all, we see the gospel and the grace of God working in Peter for him to be willing to go and to violate perception and prejudice. But also we see the work of God's grace through Peter in the life of Cornelius. and his household and his friends. Again, verse 25, if you go back. And Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter said, stand up, don't worship me, I'm just a man like you. Verse 30 through 33, he speaks concerning that ability to come and to speak. Verse 44, and while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. In verse 48, he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Here we see these Gentiles becoming disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. They are identified now as part of the church, part of the body of Christ. We see the work of the Spirit through Peter in proclamation of the gospel and the work of regeneration and the work of grace. But also we see another work there, and that is a work of God's grace in the Jewish believers who accompany Peter. Look again in verse 23. And he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them and some of the brethren. Okay, those are Jewish believers. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And then again in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here we see their astonishment. Here we see them as witnesses, as they beheld, as the church beheld, the grace of God in action among the Gentiles. We've never seen this happen like this before. You mean God actually saves pagans and unclean dogs, Gentiles? The gospel goes to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. So what about us? As we look at this wonderful testimony of God's grace to Cornelius, to his household, to his friends, to Peter, to the Jewish believers, what does that have to do with you and me? What is the application? Well, number one, stop and think about your own testimony. Number one, think about the testimony of these things that happened then are part of who you are. Yes, they occurred almost 2,000 years ago, right? But they are part of the history of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of His people. And you're one of those people if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is working in you, then you are connected with them. Their testimony is your testimony. It is through the work of the Spirit that the gospel has come to you through them and those that were impacted by their lives. And so we are connected, even though it's thousands of years ago, and we couldn't understand them if they spoke, because they would be speaking Koine Greek, and only maybe one of us or two in the congregation could possibly understand a little bit of it. But yet these are brothers and sisters in Christ. It is their testimony that we are rejoicing in. But also now, the Holy Spirit has been working in your life. You have a wonderful testimony. Why? Because of the Spirit of God is wonderful. Do you stop, or I'd say it this way, when was the last time you stopped and brought it to remembrance? You know, it's so easy to criticize and to think about all the problems or even to criticize yourself. When was the last time you stopped and said, look at what God has done in my life today? He enabled me to get out of bed. He enabled me and provided for me food. He enabled me to have responsibilities and to go about those responsibilities. That's the grace of God. That's the work of the Spirit of God. He has placed in my heart a desire and a hunger for God. That's not natural. the natural is to war against it. I want to be here at church. I come to church because I want to be, not because I have to, but because of what God has done for me. That's a work of grace. That's a wonderful thing. Do you bring to remembrance the grace of God towards you? And when was the last time that you not only thought about it, but when was the last time you shared your testimony with someone else? And it doesn't have to be dramatic, and it doesn't have to be a lengthy thing. It could simply be, isn't God wonderful? What a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be alive? When was the last time you asked and looked for the testimony of grace, of God's grace, in a fellow member, brother, or sister in this church? We've talked about that before. When was the last time as you talk and interact that when you see Christ in their life that you pointed out to them, you know, wow, I see Christ right there in you. Do you know in that event there and how you handled that? That's the grace of God. Praise God for that. Do I need to hear that? Yes. Do you need to hear that? Yes. Again, we get so caught up with ourselves, I think, right? Again, what's the middle letter in pride? What's the middle letter in sin? I. How often we are caught up in ourselves and it's all consuming, but yet it is God who's working in you what to will and to do of His good pleasure. Encourage one another to love and good deeds. And one of the ways to do that is by encourage people to another to see the grace of God working in their lives. Notice in verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he hid this away from everybody else so that he would not be embarrassed. Is that what the text is saying? He was embarrassed about this, and so he just met with Peter in private. Someone who is a public figure in the community, what does he do? He calls together his relatives and his close friends. What does he do? He invites others to the grace of God. He didn't know exactly what Peter was going to say, but whatever it was, God was the one that was telling him to do this, to call for Peter, and that Peter had something good to say to them. And so what does he do? He not only says, well, this is great for me, but I'm going to invite as many people as we can fit in the house, my relatives. Now, and again, stop and think about it. Well, you know, if this goes bad, my relatives are going to be on my case from now on, right? It's an act of faith to let your relatives in. And his friends, close friends. He invites those he cares about. When was the last time you invited somebody to church? What I receive from the Word of God is so important. I want you to have it too. Verse 33, another point. So I was sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Can you hear that anticipation? Can you hear that excitement? That you hear the expectation that God is going to speak to us something important, and we are all gathered here, and we're ready. Speak to us. Sometimes I've actually said to a preacher just before he gets up to preach, let us have it. That's what Cornelius is saying. Let us have it. Preach it. Amen. That's right. In other words, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That is what the father of Protestant missions said when he was told that God will save whom he wants when he wants. He said, that is true, God saves. But expect God to do great things and go out and attempt to do those things. And then finally, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit interrupted him. Wait a second. I'm not done here. I'm not done with my message, Holy Spirit. No, he didn't say that, did he? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Notice that it is the Holy Spirit who is the one who's in control of the situation. Is he in control of your life? Is he the sovereign Spirit of God? Do we push against and fight against the work of the Spirit and say, oh, no, I'm not finished yet with what I'm going to say? Peter doesn't say that. Okay, you're the sovereign Lord. Do you walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? And so there's other elements we can draw from this text. You can probably go home and find a lot more than I tried to. But again, the summary, bringing it in conclusion, as we started off in this text, this is a text describing the results of missions, the results of the command to go and tell. And Peter, unlike Jonah, Peter went and he proclaimed. And we see the beginning of the declaration that we read in Revelation of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation before the throne of God and worshiping God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and what he came and he did and he's doing, and because of Peter going and preaching and the door opening now to the Gentiles and the gospel going forth. Thank you, Lord, for sending Peter to proclaim the truth. Send us, Lord. Send us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this magnificent event in the history of the church, where Gentiles were also engrafted into the church, into the covenant people of God. We thank you, O Lord, as Paul writes, that the middle wall of separation has been broken down, and we have been brought in. And we are one in Jesus Christ. And we praise you and thank you for those, again, those testimony of those before us who proclaimed and who lived the gospel. And through the work of the Spirit, you brought us to life. And we walk and rejoice in, we walk with you and rejoice in your grace. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to reflect on these wonderful, bountiful blessings and to share them with others by our lives, by our attitudes, by our actions, and by our words. O Lord, you sent someone to go and tell. Enable us to do the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.